Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David takes a look at shalom and how to seek God with your whole heart. Let's listen.
Well, I'm just so happy to be with you today. It's a privilege to be able to study Scripture together and to wonder together, okay, what is God doing in us as individuals and in us as a community? And I'm really excited for the Scriptures that we're going to get to explore today. Now, I know many of the people watching and really around the world, when this pandemic struck, they decided to do something that they thought, well, kind of fits during this time when we're alone a lot and we're at home a lot. I know my family is the same way. They got a pandemic puppy. And one of my friends also got a pandemic puppy, but they were a little bit more bold in their choice of puppy. I mean, my family, we got a Labradoodle, and we thought, oh, all right, that dog's going to get kind of big. We can handle that. But my friends who decided with all their free time to train this puppy, they got a Great Dane puppy. Now, I was so impressed with that choice because Great Danes are giant dogs. And they sent us a video when we kind of said, hey, how's it going? Which was absolutely hilarious because the puppy started out small, as all puppies do. But since it was a Great Dane, it grew so quickly. And they sent us a video when the puppy was about 4 months old, but the puppy didn't realize that it was so giant. Even at 4 months old, it still thought it was this tiny little puppy, and so it acted like a tiny puppy, jumping on them, running all around, not realizing that it was really a giant dog. I wanted to show you a clip of that video. So here is Boomer, the Great Dane puppy at 4 months old. So as you can see, Boomer did not adapt to his new normal of being this giant dog. He still thinks he's a little puppy and is not acting like his actual weight and height anymore. That really got me thinking about how we've adjusted to this new normal during the pandemic. Because there are times where things are obviously one way, but you kind of keep living like they're the other way. And it's hard for us to adapt and change and face the music to say, okay, yeah, things are a little bit different now, so what can I do with these differences? For example, I've really been feeling for extroverts during this pandemic because what a new normal, right? A new normal to be able to not be around people as much or be in community as much. There's so much more time alone and isolation, it has really required us to just adapt in some pretty profound ways. And that's what we're talking about today, is in this new normal that we live in, which is a new normal of constant change, what are some of the ways that we can use that change to allow God to work in us and through the change that we are experiencing? How do we adapt to the new normal? I want to show you a big example of this. It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the people of God. Because the people of God had to adapt in a pretty significant way. I want to make sure we're still on, because I know it looks like we're having some slide difficulties. Can they still hear me, do you think?
Yeah.
Can they see me?
You're good.
Oh, I'm good. Fantastic. Oh, it's just the slides. Fantastic. All right, I just want to make sure you could still see me. Hello, I can't see you, but I'm glad you can still see me. So here's the example from the Old Testament. The people of God were created by God in order to share with the world what type of relationship is possible with God. I mean, that's why they're called the chosen people. They were chosen to be an example for the rest of the world. An example of what it's like when a whole nation, a whole people of God lived in relationship with God. So that was their purpose and that was their mission. But on August 14th, 586 BC, everything changed. Their world changed forever because the people of God on that day had their capital city, Jerusalem, destroyed. Yes, they were conquered by the Babylonians that day. Their temple was destroyed. Their place of worship was destroyed. The king's palace was destroyed because Babylon came in to their place and conquered. And then took those people, the people of God, who believed that their purpose was to show the rest of the world who God was. Babylon took them and then brought them into their own city, back to Babylon, away from Jerusalem, so that they had to live in exile. We read about this in 2 Kings chapter 25, when it says, on August 14th of that year, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, and an official of the Babylonian king, arrived in Jerusalem. He burned down the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. He destroyed all the important buildings in the city. Then he supervised the entire Babylonian army as they tore down the walls of Jerusalem on every side. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took as exiles the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had declared their allegiance to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the population. So the temple, the place of worship for the entirety of the Old Testament, is destroyed. The king's palace that they looked to as a sign of prosperity, a sign of security, is destroyed. The very walls of Jerusalem were torn down around them, and then the people of God were taken and forced to live in another country, leaving their homes and possessions entirely against their will. How do they move forward? And how do they adjust to their lives in this new normal? This new normal that they did not choose, nor do they want. How do they reclaim their identity, their understanding of who they are? Because their mission and purpose had been the same for thousands of years. Their ancestors had it. It started with Abraham. They were able to trace their roots all the way back to say, this is who we are. This is why we exist. We exist to teach the world about God. But in the blink of an eye, all of a sudden their identity has changed. All of a sudden, they don't have a country anymore. And they're having to have this internal conversation with God to say, well, what now? What does life look like now? How do we adapt to all of this? And God, what is your purpose and vision for us now? Well, it's in that time of discernment where they are living in exile, not knowing who they are anymore, that God speaks to them. God speaks to them through the prophet Jeremiah. Yes, Jeremiah writes them a letter, and it's this. This letter that I want to study today, because it's in this letter that God provides them guidance on how they can adapt and how they can reform their identity in this really new world in which they live. It begins in this way, Jeremiah 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, so this is the letter that Jeremiah writes, and God is speaking through Jeremiah, and he's writing it to the people who are living in exile, the people of God. Jeremiah was left back in Jerusalem, so that's where he's writing it from, although he eventually leaves as well. But the question that I found myself pondering this week is, I mean, what possible comfort could Jeremiah provide to these people who've had their whole lives torn from them, who had their lives uprooted and displaced, and even more important than just all the physical possessions, had their conception of themselves so dramatically changed? Their conception of themselves in relation to God shifted considerably, and I bet they were wondering, could it ever be reclaimed? And so what could Jeremiah possibly say to them to give them any sort of hope for the future? Here is Jeremiah's letter. We're going to pick it up in verse 4 after some of the formalities. Verse 4 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Okay, here's the message. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, meaning in Babylon. Do not decrease. And also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Is that what you expected Jeremiah to say? I mean, I was quite surprised when I read those words. I mean, think about it. You're in a country surrounded by people that you consider your enemies, the people who conquered your city and have now brought you to this foreign land. And in the midst of that, God says to you, so here's what I want you to do. Go plant a garden. Go start a family. Settle down. I would have expected God to say something more along the lines of, I know this is a bad situation, so keep your head down. Make the best of it. It'll be over soon. Just see if you can endure and make it through. But that's not what God says. Instead, God is encouraging his people here to not simply survive their time in exile, but learn how to thrive in that time of exile. And in fact, out of this passage, we can identify two ways that God is giving them to say, this is how you can thrive and not simply survive your circumstance. And I think that's important for us to hear, because we're in a hard time of life right now. We're in a time of life that's going to be written about in the history books. We're 6 months into a pandemic, and I bet a lot of us, I know I've had this mindset before where we say, how can I simply make it through this time? How can I survive this time? How can I endure and just grind through each day? But I wonder if God is maybe positioning us to have a bit of a different mindset, to say, don't think about how you can simply survive this time of a pandemic, but is there a way to thrive even in the midst of these really, really challenging circumstances? Well, there are two ways that God offers to his people who were in also challenging circumstances. One thing was what to avoid, and the other was something to do. So we're going to start with what to avoid. First thing I would offer is God essentially says to his people, do not become pessimistic. Yes, when something especially bad happens in life, we are prone to imagine that it's just going to keep being bad, right? Like, you know the feeling where you're just kind of jaded to the future, and you believe that life is really not going to get better. And that's what pessimism is. The definition of pessimism is the belief that things will probably turn out badly. So it's this idea that when you look to the future, it's not really a rosy picture. You go, things are probably going to not work out for me. They're probably going to turn out badly. And it's easy to fall into this mindset, isn't it? A pessimistic mindset. Particularly in the world that we live in today, not just with the pandemic, although how hard is that, but just with such a divided world that we live in. And we are quickly approaching an election, and those are divisive on the best of years. I mean, we are living in a world where it seems like everybody has to pick sides on everything.
And that includes this pandemic, and it includes what you believe about vaccines, and it includes a whole long list of things where I just stop and think sometimes, really? I need to pick a side about this? It goes to represent how divided we seem to be. And in the midst of a divided culture, the easiest thing in the world is to just become pessimistic about the future. To say, wow, it's bad now. It's going to get so much worse, isn't it? But I want you to see in these words that God is telling his people, and I think God's telling us as well, no, do not become pessimistic. Avoid that attitude when you are thinking about the future and what you are thinking about what may yet come. The people of God had every reason in the world to have a negative outlook on what was yet to come. They could have said, we've lost our country. We have lost, seemingly, our status before God. And so because of that, because of what's bad that's happening in the present, everything is going to go downhill in the future. But in this time, God is saying, no, don't choose pessimism. That's the thing to avoid. And there's also then something to do. It's not just avoiding a mindset. It's replacing that mindset with something proactive. And so here's the second way to really thrive in these challenging circumstances. Step two is to work for the good of those around you, no matter where you are. And from the scriptures, Jeremiah says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. That's a really incredible statement for God to be making to his people. Because in essence, God is saying, can you, in some small way, make things better for the people that you live around, who you consider your enemies? Just imagine the feelings of bitterness that the Israelites must have felt towards the Babylonians. Bitterness at losing their country, anger at having their place of worship destroyed, but instead of hating them, God directs his people to seek the peace and prosperity of those same people that they used to hate. Yes, work for the good of those around you, no matter where you are or where you find yourself. As we said, all of us can think of reasons to become jaded or pessimistic towards the future, and it would be easy, like it would have been easy for the people of God, to just become cynical or bitter or angry about the present circumstances. But instead, we are encouraged to find a way to seek the good in our current situation. Yes, go plant a garden. Spend time with your family. Find a way to make things better. Make that your focus. Your focus on seeking the good and bettering the world around you. God's basically telling his people, don't just sit around and lament your situation. Don't simply long for things to go back to the way things were. And that's easy to do. I find myself sometimes just longing that for us to go back 6 months ago, where we have a full sanctuary and we can hug each other. I mean, who doesn't? But God's saying, don't use this time to simply lament about your circumstances. But instead, use this time to intentionally improve the situations of those that you find yourself in contact with. Yes, God wants them to use their time in exile. And the reason for that is because God understands that their time in exile will not last forever. It might feel like in their present circumstances, it's going to last forever, but God knows it's not. And so God says, in this time that you have, work for the good of it. We're going to skip ahead a couple of verses now to verse 10, because it's in verse 10 where God starts painting a picture of the future, where God is saying your present circumstances, no matter how challenging, will not last forever. No, this is the future I have for you. And so let's read about that future now. Verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. plans to give you a hope and a future. You recognize that verse, don't you? I mean, it's probably one of the most well-known and famous verses in the Bible, and with good reason. It makes us feel good. It feels good to read this and say, God has a plan for me. God has a future for me, and I can place my hope in that. But I do want you to notice that this verse is not exactly for you, at least not directly. In the context of what we're reading, this verse is for the people of God who have been exiled into Babylon. It is specifically for them, because God wants them to know that they're not going to be in exile forever. Now, God says, after 70 years, I will come and I will help you return home, return back to Jerusalem. Meaning that even in this state of exile, God is telling his people that he has plans for them, plans to prosper them, not to harm them, plans to give them a hope and a future. Think for just a second, how long is 70 years? That's a long time, isn't it? Which means that the people who were first hearing these promises from God, promises of a bright future, realize that they're probably not going to live long enough to see the fulfillment of those promises. No, in some senses, it's only the youngest children who were alive during this time that were going to live long enough to see these promises of God actually fulfilled. It was only the children that were actually going to be able to set foot in their homeland once again. Everyone else was going to die in captivity. And what we learn in that is that where we see only in our lifetime, God is really seeing in generations. And that goes for the promises of God too. We sometimes expect the promises of God to be fulfilled right away, or at least within a year. But here, we see that these promises might be for the people of God's children, or grandchildren either. Yes, God's got a much bigger picture of the world God sees in generations. That means that this promise, this beautiful promise in the Bible for a hope and a future, the plans to prosper God's people, that's not simply an individual promise. It's a corporate promise. It is for the people of God. God saying, I have not given up on my people. Times may be tough right now, but I've not given up on you. I've got plans for you. With that said, and with the understanding that this isn't directly for us, this promise is also for you. It really is. I think God is also speaking through these words of Scripture today to the individual, to directly you as well, because what I believe is God has a plan and a hope for your future as well. Yes, and they are good plans. It is a bright future. God says to us, basically, I know the plans I have for you, and they're plans to prosper you, and I believe that's for you as well. But we do have to be careful. We have to be careful with that word, prosper. When God says the plans I have for you are plans to prosper you. Because when we read that through our lens in the country that we live in, I mean, often in America, we equate prosperity with wealth or financial success in some way. The most prosperous among us are the ones that maybe have the most money or the biggest houses or the nicest lake view. But what if that's not your situation? What if you're like the majority of the world who would read this and by society standards, they'd say, no, I don't put myself among the prosperous. If you're in that situation, would you say, well, is this promise not for me then? Or is God's promise wrong in some way? Actually, this is an opportunity for us to learn a little bit more about that word prosper, and particularly the Hebrew of prosper. Because remember, the Old Testament was written initially in Hebrew and then translated into English. And so we've got this word in Hebrew that's then translated into prosper in English. Let's look at what that word actually means to see if we can get a fuller picture of what God's saying here when God says, and I'm going to prosper you. So that word in the Old Testament is actually shalom. God is saying, I have a future for you, and your future is shalom. That's the word that we translate as prosper. It's shalom. And you've probably heard the word shalom before. It's most often translated as peace. But it's actually more than that. It's more than prosperity. It's more than peace. The word shalom is this big, weighty word in the Bible. The meaning of shalom encompasses actually quite a few things. It encompasses restoration, wholeness, fullness, and completeness within its meaning. And so whereas we see the word prosperity and we think of maybe financial gain, the word shalom means so much more than that. Yes, God looks towards your future and says your future is shalom. Now, what does that really mean? Well, there's a great video that dives into the understanding of this particular word. And so let's learn a little bit more about shalom now through this video.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
That is God's future for you. That are God's plans for you. plans of shalom. Yes, that is your future. That is your hope. So let's look at, I mean, there are a lot of words there describing what it means to have this sense of peace or shalom within you. Let's go through just a couple of those for a moment a little bit more slowly. So one word that is used to describe shalom is, it's to restore. It's restoration. What does it mean to restore something? Well, to restore something is to take that thing and return it to its original state. And that's what God is doing with you. Yes, God wants to restore you to your original self before sin and before pain, before we experienced any of that. God wants to restore you through shalom. Or there's words like complete, right? To complete something, to bring something to completion, is to take something that was incomplete and then finish the story. And this too is what God wants to do with you, because your story is still incomplete. But God wants to bring your life, your story, to a beautiful conclusion, a beautiful sense of completion. There's words like whole. And to make something whole implies that that thing was once broken or fractured. I mean, isn't that true with us? We're broken. We're fractured, fragmented people. We are a mix of light and dark, good and evil, sin and holiness, good choices and bad choices. All of that is in tension within us. We are not whole right now. And we're fractured people, but God plans. Not, I was going to say God wants to, but no, it's more than that. God plans to bring you to a place of wholeness. These are the plans that God has for you. This is the shalom that God is sharing for his people in the Old Testament, but that's also true for us. The series that we've been in is all about experiencing God. And so today, I really want you to wonder aloud, what does it mean to experience these plans of God? Not to just hope that they're true, not to just think about these plans that God has to restore you or to bring you to a place of completion or wholeness, but how do you experience these plans of God? Well, lucky for us, that's how Jeremiah concludes this section. Jumping back into verse 12, he says, "Then," meaning after these exiles have begun to see these promises of God fulfilled, "then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." How can you find God? How can you experience these promises of God? Well, Jeremiah says it begins with seeking God with all of your heart. I know that there are those watching today that are searching for God. They are seeking God. And some of you have been searching for a long time, and maybe you don't feel quite like you found God yet. Maybe you've been searching for something just authentic, something real, but you've had bad experiences with faith or religion or church, and yet you keep searching. Yeah, some of us have been seeking a long time. Well, take comfort. Take comfort in this verse here, when God says, those who truly seek me with all of their heart, God will be found by you. Yes, you will not have to search in vain. Now, I want you to realize that to experience God is to be in this place of searching and seeking. We've not arrived yet. We're not at the end of the story yet. We're not complete yet. But in this state of incompleteness, of still brokenness, of a fractured inner life, in that state that we're in right now, where we're not feeling the full effects of shalom, we recognize that, yeah, there are parts of me that are broken. There are parts of me that need mending. There are parts of me that need to return to how they once were. But even in that state of reality, what we can do is we can choose to believe that these are the plans that God has for us. Yes, we can choose to trust that God has these beautiful plans to bring us to a state of shalom. We can choose to read this statement and truly believe that it is for us when God says, I know the plans I have for you. And they are plans to prosper you, right? To bring you to shalom. And they're not plans to harm you. They are plans for a hope and a future. This is what God has in store for you. And so because of that, seek God with all of your heart and begin to experience the truth.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.